We are starting a new series this morning. I call it a series, but I think it's going to be something that goes on for a while, and something that we may go in and out of a little bit. We may have other topics that we cover in the coming months. But as I was just asking God recently about, well, where do we go next, Lord, in terms of our Sunday morning teaching and speaking, I just felt the phrase, delve into the Psalms. Delve into the Psalms. And I don't really know where we're going to end up. I'm fairly confident we're not going to do a systematic journey through the 150 Psalms week by week that there are. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but I don't think that's what this is about. I think we probably need about 5 weeks on Psalm 119 if we did do that, because that one is epic. If you've never read it, give yourself a couple of hours and sit down and read it. It's really not that long. That's a slight exaggeration, but that's the really long one, Psalm 119. But we are going to, just over the coming months, delve into the Psalms and draw out something, I think, of a fresh well of worship that might rise up within us, just, you know, bringing something new and stirring something up within us. And they are absolutely rich with ways to set our hearts and our minds upon following the Lord. This morning, we're going to start with Psalm 1, because Psalm 1 serves as something of an introduction to the book of Psalms. We're not this morning going to do an in-depth explanation of what the Psalms are, but as I often do when I start a series or we'll look at a book, I'm going to point you and recommend to you the Bible Project on the internet, which is a fantastic resource. And they have got introductory books and explanations for all videos for all of the books of the Bible. And I'm going to encourage you this week and through this time of this series, go to the Bible Project. Or if you just Googled or typed into your favorite search engine, a Bible Project Psalms will probably come up with this video, and this will help to give you a little bit of an overview, and we'll touch on some of it this morning, but a little bit of an overview of what the Psalms is. The Psalms is a collection of ancient Hebrew poems, songs, and prayers by various writers compiled by the people of Israel sometime after their exile in Babylon. So they don't have a temple to go and worship. They don't have that sense of going to that place which represented the presence of God. They didn't have that context and that space to pursue and to go to. And so in some ways what happened was the Psalms was compiled, written, and drawn together in order to give them an opportunity to worship the Lord without the temple, like a written temple worship experience and opportunity. And they're very deliberately and very cleverly collated into five different yet overlapping sections and themes. If you have a look back at this picture, this is one of the things Bible Project does really well. It gives you the overview visually as well as explaining it to you. And you can see that it's separated into five different sections. In your written Bible, you'll probably find that there are headings at different places in the Psalms where it says book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4. And they are set out in such a way that it helps the people of Israel, that helped the people of Israel to understand who God was, understand what God had done, to pray and seek God, to express the reality of their lives, their pain, their sin, their suffering, their challenges. Don't forget, they were in exile, living in that place of being away from what was home, and it gave them an opportunity to seek the Lord in the midst of that. So they're deliberately and cleverly collated into five different yet overlapping sections, and there are certain things which go across them all, serving as this type of temple worship for the templeless people. And on that picture there, you'll just see at the bottom, there's this little phrase at the bottom. I'm just going to zoom in on that so you can see it more clearly. And what it is that at those specific points in some of those books, this phrase is repeated each time, and it says this: may the Lord God of Israel be blessed forever. Amen and amen, or amen and amen, depending on your pronunciation. Can we say this together? May the Lord God of Israel be blessed forever. Amen and amen. Amen. And really, that is what is at the heart of the whole. This is the overriding theme of the Psalms. May the Lord be blessed. May he be worshipped. May he be praised. And that is our heart and our desire. And that's why we would want to study the Psalms. That's why we want to begin this journey by looking at Psalm 1 this morning. May the Lord God of Israel be blessed forever and ever. Amen. So, the other word that was in the title of this series is delve. I don't know if you know what delve means, but very helpfully, Collins English Dictionary have given us an excellent explanation. To delve is to inquire or research deeply or intensively for information, etc. For example, he delved into the Bible for quotations. Thank you, Collins, for mentioning the Bible in your description of delve. And also, the second way that it describes it is this: to search or rummage. For instance, in a drawer or in the pockets, etc. And I really believe as we delve into the Psalms that we're going to rummage. And we're going to find some really good things. You know, if you're not sure where something is, but you know it's somewhere. And maybe you can't even see inside the drawer, but you stick your hand in, you're feeling around, you're trying to find that thing. And actually, sometimes as you do that, you'll even put, oh, I didn't realize I had that. Didn't realize that still existed. And you find something in the drawer. And I've got faith, and I really believe as we delve into the Psalms, as we rummage around the Psalms in this coming season, you may be even, oh, I'd forgotten that. I didn't realize I had that particular tool in my toolbox. I've forgotten when God spoke to me through that psalm. And I believe that we're going to rummage around them. Amen? Does that sound like a good idea as we go through the Psalms together? Well, we're going to start in Psalm 1. As I said, let's read the words that will be on the screen. If you can see them clearly enough and you're comfortable too, there's opportunity to read the Word of God out loud together. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege we have of exploring, discussing, and examining and rummaging around in the Word of God. May it inform and shape our lives, we pray. Amen. So this psalm basically outlines a choice of how we're going to live. And in some ways, there's a logical follow-on from what David spoke to us about last week, which was to do with living with the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Lord, making sure that our life choices to make are built around making our lives right and living the way that God wants us to do, but doing so with the instruction and the strength of God alongside us and having him lead us. This psalm talks about the law of the Lord. Now, that might sound to us, law sometimes sounds like a restrictive word, but what it refers to is the Torah. You may have heard of the Torah being the books of Moses, but the Torah might also mean, there might be a wider meaning for the word Torah, which can be teaching and instruction of the counsel of God, or, and what's most likely the case in this situation, is it's a combination of both the Torah, the books, the Pentateuch, the five books that Moses wrote, and the wider counsel that the other scriptures and the other teaching around living in God. And what's happening with the Psalms is it's almost like it's giving a fresh bit of Torah, a fresh bit of teaching and counseling and wisdom in terms of how we live for God. And the five books of the Psalms echo the five books of Moses. It's not explicitly clear that those five books line up exactly with those, but just the sense there's an echo. There are five books in the Torah, there are five books in the Psalms, and the journey of the people of God is reflected in both ways. So the Torah, which means the law, the instruction, or the teaching, derived from yara, meaning to throw, shoot, or direct, used often in the context of teaching or instruction. And helpfully, Strong's Lexicon goes on to say, the term Torah primarily refers to the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Pentateuch. It encompasses the laws, commandments, and teachings given by God to the people of Israel through Moses. In a broader sense, Torah can refer to the entire body of Jewish religious teachings, including both written and oral traditions. It is often translated as law, but carries a deeper connotation of divine instruction and guidance for living a life pleasing to God. And that is exactly what Psalm 1 instructs us and tells us to do. The first psalm itself is an invitation to delve into, to inquire, to research, and to rummage around in the divine law and instruction of the Lord. Amen? So let's do that in these coming weeks as we explore the Psalms. This psalm starts with a word, blessed. Would you say blessed? Yes. Blessed or blessed. And that word is often translated as happy. We'll explore a little bit more what that might mean. But that word happy and happiness is something that we all aspire to. And happiness is something that the world might think it knows about. In fact, Pharrell Williams said, clap along if you know what happiness is to you. I wonder if you know what happiness is to you. I wonder if you ponder it. Dave has already mentioned football this morning. I think for me, happiness might be Liverpool winning the Premier League or something like that. Yeah, always a mixed response for that one. Happiness could mean various different things. It could mean all kinds of things in our lives. I wonder if you were to try and finish the sentence, happiness is. Now, if you're of a certain generation, my age or older, you probably finish it with the ending of an advert. Happiness is a cigar called Hamlet. Now, isn't it interesting? I don't believe that for a moment. However, because the power of media and because of the power of what my mind has taken in, if you say happiness is, my mind finishes that sentence with a cigar called Hamlet. Not something I would ever think about, touch, you know, get involved with, but because of the power of advertising as I was growing up as a child, that's what my mind is, that's how my mind finishes that sentence. What we think about, what we take in, is so massively important. How we process things and how we are shaped by what we're reading, watching, and taking in. We need to be mindful and we need to be aware. So I wonder how you might finish that sentence. Happiness is. We live in a deeply materialistic and hedonistic culture, which is all about getting what you can out of life. And yet, in the midst of that culture, I think people still deep down in their heart of hearts really actually know what is important. If you ask the vast majority of parents, what would you like for your children? What would you like to see happen? What would you like for their future? I would expect, I think, the majority of parents not to say, I want them to be rich. Not to say I want them to have an enormous house or a really fast car or motorbike. Definitely not that. I think most parents are going to say, I want them to be happy. What do they mean? They mean they want them to be at peace. They want them to be content. They want them to know a sense of joy in life that is not built around stress and materialistic. And we know, don't we, that some of the richest people in the world are the most miserable. And some of the poorest people in the world are the most happy and peaceful and content and generous. So when even people of the world say, I just want them to be happy, deep down, they know what God's design for us is. It's to be happy in the sense of being blessed. And Psalm 1 invites us, and the rest of the Psalms invite us to know how to be truly happy. Sorry for the spelling mistake. But this word blessedness or blessed is Asia, which I thought was a place in Surrey, but I'm obviously mistaken. But Asia is blessedness or happiness, and it's used often to describe the condition of those who are in a right relationship with God, not merely through external circumstances, but it reflects an inner joy and contentment that comes from living according to God's will. And those are the kind of people that we want to be. In fact, the word even has a sense of envy. There's a connotation with this word where it's somebody looks at somebody else and says, oh, they've got Asia. They've got something I want. And so what the psalmist is saying is those who've got something that others want is this, and this is what it looks like. Blessedness is this. Something deeper than what we own or what we do. It's who we are and what we carry. And don't you want the world to look at the people of God, which is what Dave was really praying earlier. Don't we want the people to look at the people of God and say, I want what they've got? What is it that they've got that I can have? I want some of that Asia. I want some of that blessedness, some of that peace, that contentment, that joy, that happiness that person is experiencing. And it's notable that the word blessed is also the key word that starts Jesus' keynote Sermon on the Mount. Of all Jesus' ministry and teaching, this is his keynote address to the world. The Sermon on the Mount, and the first word of it is blessed. And it cuts right through the culture that we live in. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So just like the Torah and the counsel of God and the Psalms, which point towards that and sum it up in some ways, so Jesus starts his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are. We want to be people who are blessed. I want to be somebody who's blessed. Not because I've got lots of possessions, but because I know the joy of the Lord. Amen? So I found the Amplified Version helpful for looking at Psalms sometimes, and so as I did this week, I thought, yeah, I'm going to use this. It says, blessed or happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, i.e. following their advice, their plans, and their purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. So the first thing that one wants us to recognize is what being blessed is not. The road to blessed happiness begins by turning your back on these worldly ways of thinking, acting, and doing things, and not walking in the way of the ungodly, not standing alongside passively the sinner, and not sitting alongside the scornful and the mocker. The Bible Project, as it describes this in Psalm 1, it helpfully points out that the first of these is about walking. It's about moving and going alongside. But the further on you go, the less active and the more dead it becomes. Walking, then standing, then sitting. This is the road to nothingness. This is the road to destruction and the opposite of blessedness. Fruitlessness is what we engage with if we choose to go along the road with the ungodly, with the sinner and the scornful. And we don't have to look very hard. We don't have to scroll very far through social media. We don't have to wait very long watching the news or any series on television to understand that these things are everywhere. The opportunity to dismiss God and have godlessness in our society, to engage with that is there, to walk alongside that, the opportunity is there. The opportunity and the temptation to sin is everywhere. And how much of what we see expressed in the public's eye is about scorn and mockery of the things of God and of other things. So these are the attitudes, the ways to destruction and to avoid. But, says the verse 2, his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord. And on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. The road to blessed happiness is found in a Torah-shaped lifestyle. And one of our values as a church is that we want to be a people who are Bible-shaped, who allow the Word of God to be that which shapes our thoughts, actions, the way we treat each other, the way we treat the world around us, the way we love God. We want that to be shaped by Scripture and by the counsel of God. Amen? And so that's the road to blessedness. There are immeasurable amounts of things that are competing for our delight and our desire. We can't begin to imagine and begin to try and count the things that want all of our attention. But I wonder where your delight and your desire is today. We joke about the material things, or you know, sports teams and different aspects, and we may engage in some of those things that are fine in themselves, as long as they are not dominating our lives and being the thing that we desire and that we adore and that we take all of our delight in. Why? Because we are to take delight in the Lord, in his word, in his truth. And the truth is, the reality is that we all meditate on something. Meditation, we sometimes are cautious to think about and talk about it because it's often been associated with other forms of spirituality and faith. But to meditate on something is to have that thing going round in your mind, to think about it, to mentally chew on it. And we all meditate on something. What is it that goes round and round in your mind? Perhaps when you're lying in bed and not able to get to sleep, what is it that's going round? Those things are the things that we're meditating on. As I pondered this and prayed about this when I was out this week, I wrote down, what's going round and round in your mind? If it's worry, the fruit will be negative. If it's sin, the results will be negative. If it's materialism, the result will be negative. If it's the word of the Lord, the results will give life, fruit, strength, and peace. So we need to retrain our minds, retrain our thinking so that we break the cycle of those negative and fruitless things that want to dominate our minds, and we allow the truth and the word and the counsel of God and the voice of God to be that which goes around in our minds. Amen? I didn't say this in the first service. I was only just a thought that's come to my mind. I don't know if this will help anybody, or it's a very personal thing, really. But sometimes if I'm not able to get to sleep, or if I'm not in a healthy cycle in my mind, rightly or wrongly, I don't know if you've heard this, but some people helpfully suggest that when we breathe, it's like we're saying Yahweh, and that actually the name Yahweh, which is the Hebrew name for the Lord, is actually from our breath. So sometimes what I actually do is I just think about my breathing and just think about the Lord, Yahweh, with every breath. And sometimes I also then will say Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Yeshua. And sometimes I'll say Ruach, which is like the word for the breath of God, or the Spirit. And I'll sometimes just cycle through those and just break the cycle of whatever it was that was in my mind. And that may help. That may be helpful or unhelpful, but maybe it's just an example of how we can take something and try and apply it. Maybe it's just a scripture, a word, one word from scripture, which you can take and just take. Right, when in those moments when the anxiety starts to hit, or the sleeplessness is there, or the stress is pressing in on me, can I? Is there a word of scripture that I can use to realign where my thinking and my brain is working? And I'm not promising those things will work for you and solve. I just hopefully some of that could be helpful. But what I want to say is this, the point is we all meditate on something. We are all meditating on something because we are thinking about something all the time. And that which you are thinking about is that which you are meditating upon. And the result of that will be outworked in your life and in my life. So let's try and make sure that it's healthy and good. Whatever things are good, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, think upon these. Whatever is excellent and praiseworthy, think upon those things. It's really important what goes round and round in our mind. Sometimes you need to break a cycle and start a new one. And as I was out spending time praying this week, I was down by the river in the Vale of Reidol, and I saw this tree by the river, and I was thinking about Psalm 1 that I'd been thinking about for this morning. And I thought, yeah, most of the other trees around, they're still in winter. They're still waiting for their leaves to come back. Spring's on the way. If I go back in a couple of months, they're all going to be, it's going to be a glorious scene of green. But there's one green tree in the middle that stands out because it's an evergreen, because it still has the green leaves. And yes, it's planted by the water, but so are the other ones. So I'm not trying to make something a point out of something that's not. But the truth, but just felt God speaking to me about us being green in and out of season, when things are good or when things are bad. And I don't know if the other trees are there going, oh, I've got Asia envy of that blessed tree which is able to soak up the light of winter. I don't know if that's how it works. I don't think trees think, just before you get worried about me. But the reason I'm saying this is that as we delight in the Lord and live by his word, we will become fruitful, we will become blessed, and we will be green in and out of season, and we'll be fruitful in and out of season. And the compilers of the Psalms want us to be able to trust God as we journey through the reality of human experience. Some of the Psalms are very raw. God, where are you? How long before you do so? Have you forgotten us, Lord? Some of them are about confession of sin and what's gone wrong in our lives. Lord, cleanse me. Renew a right spirit within me. The Psalms are a journey of human experience. And they invite us to go through that journey of human experience whilst trusting the Lord through pain or through praise, with the word of the Lord being our source of life, of nourishment, and strength. Further along my walk, I saw this enormous tree that was too big to get on my camera. I couldn't make my camera see the top of it and the bottom of it at the same time. And that's an enormous tree. And yes, we might want to be very grand and impressive, but some of us might feel like another tree that I saw, which is this little fresh sapling further on through the walk. It doesn't matter whether you are a giant, impressive, tall tree or a new sapling. What matters is the life that you're drawing upon. That you are growing, that you are healthy. And you may feel like a new tree or an undeveloped tree in terms of, but that's what matters is where you're drawing your life from. And if you feel like a sapling, if you think, well, I don't know the word of God from back to front, I don't know inside out, I don't know all of scripture, let me tell you, one word of the Lord is life-giving. You might not know it from back to front. I don't know it from back to front by a long, long way. But one scripture, one, find those small things that will give life and be fruitful. Find ways to make sure your mind is filled with the ways and the word of the Lord. Put reminders in your life, whether it's an alarm on your calendar or on your watch or a post-it note around your house or something that will just help you switch your mind towards the ways and the words of the Lord. And every previous generation of believers, followers of God, would marvel and envy the opportunities that we have to interact with the word of the Lord. Carrying around in your pocket today, you are probably carrying something which can either take you down a path to destruction, or it can take you down a path to life. To have the word of God in our pockets. Can you imagine 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? What you guys can carry, the whole counsel of the Lord, Old Testament, New Testament, you can carry it around in your pockets. And you can do a search and find out what the Bible says about any word in a second. They would have marveled at the opportunity. But if you're like me, you probably use this more for things that aren't life-giving than things that are. Lord, help us. They would. Look at the privilege we have. So let's find ways to make sure that we are making our routines and our meditation upon the things of God, the Torah, his teaching, his counsel. And the opposite of that strong, life-filled, fruitful tree by the water is the dead, dry, insignificant chaff that is just blown away in the wind. Chaff, some can look like this. It's basically the waste product of harvest. It's the waste product. It's the stuff that's left over. If you see a combine harvester going through a field and you see all the just the dust that's blown up, that's the chaff. It's just blown away. It's worthless. Some years ago, there's a song that described itself, or that was entitled The Highway to Hell. And we joke about it, and it brings a smile because we think of the song. But the reality is that those who are walking in the paths of the wicked are walking on a path to destruction. And they may have moments in the spotlight, and we may sometimes look at the godless and say, well, they look like they're having more fun than me. They've got more, they look more prosperous and more blessed than I am. But the reality is that the way of the wicked is fleeting. It's like chaff that will be blown away. And true, they may have instant or minstant, I don't know what minstant gratification is, apologies again, that's another spelling mistake. They may have moments in the spotlight or of instant gratification, but all of that's going to be blown away. True and eternal prosperity, to prosper, really to prosper, is found only by walking in the statutes and the will and the way of the Lord. If we choose the way of the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful, then the road leads to a dead end. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment that we will all face before the living God at the end of our lives. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So we need to let people know the way to life and help them to turn their back on the way to destruction. Bible Project describes Psalm 1 in a really helpful way. Psalm 1 is a reflection on two different ways of being human. Which way do you want to be human today? Do you want to be human in a life-giving, fruitful, blessed, Asher way, or a destructive, insignificant, fleeting way? If we choose the way of life, we will become blessed, strong, fruitful, and we'll give life to the world and the people around us. Is that the kind of church we want to be? The life-giving, fruitful, sowing into the world around us. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, in his commentary on this, psalm says this. His delight is in the law of the Lord. This means he's not under the law as a curse and a condemnation, but he is in it, and he delights to be in it as his rule of life. He delights, moreover, to meditate in it, to read it by day and to think upon it by night. He takes a text and carries it with him all day long, and in the night watches, when sleep forsakes his eyelids, he museth upon the word of the word of God. Who wants to museth upon the word of Lord, the God of God? I want to museth. We don't do a Monday muse. We used to do a Monday muse where we would share something that we felt was going, where we could connect up what's going on in life with the word of God. Why did we do that? Because we wanted to museth upon the word of the Lord. We wanted to recognize where God is at work in every day of our lives. Maybe we need to museth again, I don't know. In the day of his prosperity, he sings psalms out of the word of God. And in the night of his affliction, he comforts himself with promises out of the same book. The law of the Lord is the daily bread of the truly believer, of the true believer. I want to be somebody who eats the word of God. I want to be somebody who meditates upon it, thinks upon it, and allows it to shape my life. So in these coming months, let's delve into the Psalms together. Let's rummage around in the drawers of the Psalms, and let's find life. Let's find keys. Let's find fruitful things that will bring life to us and those around us. Let's divert away from godlessness, from sin, and from scorn. Let's set our path against those things, and let's turn our attention, our desire, and our delight to the ways of the Lord. To focus upon his word. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back. We are going to finish by singing. Before we do that, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for these psalms. As we journey through them together, may we find our lives being shaped and transformed, our hearts, our minds being shaped and transformed by the counsel of God, the truth of your word, the power of your spirit. And may it make us the people that you're calling us to be. May our lives bless the name of the Lord. Blessed be those whose delight is in the law of the Lord.